If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
And we'll be considering the sermon title, When Wicked Men Rule, Matthew 14, 1 through 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oath and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus." Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of this word as I seek to expound it for you. We here have an occasion of Herod. Herod, here we ought not to confuse him with Herod of the second chapter of Matthew, where Herod kills the babies in the Bethlehem area. That was Herod the Great or Herod the First. This is Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great. He is one of the tetrarchs, four children born to Herod the First, most of them with the name Herod as well, so it's kind of hard to keep these guys straight in some of the writings of antiquity. But Herod's kingdom was divided into four parts, and they were ruled by Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipas, Philip the Tetrarch, and then his daughter Salome the First. So Herod Antipas here, Antipas simply means against all, may be very indicative of the kind of character that he was, a pretty despicable individual. Herod Antipas had divorced his first wife, Phasaelus, who was the daughter of King Aretas the Sixth, and married Herodias, who was previously married to her half-brother Philip, the Tetrarch. And Herodias is mentioned in Josephus. Josephus gives us these words about Herodias, that she was married to Herod, the son of Herod the Great, who was born of Merimne, the daughter of Simon the high priest, who had a daughter, Salome, after whose birth Herodias took upon her to confound the laws of our country and divorced herself from her husband while he was alive and was married to Herod, her husband's brother, by the father's side. And so you see something of the character of Herod, something of the character of Herodias. She leaves her husband to be married to him. He leaves his wife to be married to her. And as is usually the case with these kinds of arrangements, things go bad. And what we will find is that biblical principle, he who's faithful in the little things will be faithful in the big things. And he who's unfaithful in the little things will become unfaithful in the bigger things. And Herod's unfaithfulness in his marriage plays itself out in the account that we have before us of a king who is wicked and is ruling and the consequences of that. And so let's look at 6 points today that I want us to consider. And the first is this, that in Herod we find a faulty conviction, a faulty conviction. He has a misperception because of his alienation from Christ and true renewing of the mind. He is convinced that John the Baptist has risen from the dead in verse 2. The other gospel writers give us a little bit more of a fleshing out of some of the dimensions of Herod's conviction in Mark 6, verse 12 to 16. Jesus has just sent his disciples out two by two, and Mark preserves these words. As they went out and preached that men should repent, they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil and many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him, him being Jesus. But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. And so there seems to be something of a conviction in Mark's account that this was a repeated action by Herod, that he was convinced that John had been reincarnated. And then Luke gives us this information in Luke 9, verse 7 to 9. Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. And so there, Luke doesn't bring out the conviction so much that Herod was convinced that Jesus was a reincarnation of John the Baptist. So there may have been some movement in time with where he was, but certainly at some point in his life, he becomes very convinced, so much so that he had a regular pattern of repeating that John the Baptist had been reincarnated somehow. Now, this shows something of the depravity of his thinking, because he misses the point, certainly, that Jesus had been baptized by John. They were both present at the same time, so you didn't have John dying and then his spirit now coming into Jesus. So this is an erroneous view, a faulty conviction. Bad thinking leads to bad actions. And if Herod had submitted his thinking to the prophets that God had sent, if he had submitted to the revelation that had been penned, if he had submitted himself to Christ, he would have known that John was the forerunner that had been long prophesied. And so this faulty conviction leads him to, I believe, some terrible actions. So this, the next point, that's point one, a faulty conviction. Secondly, I consider the false imprisonment. A false imprisonment, verse 3 and 4. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. John had confronted Herod with a particular sin, a wrongful marriage, a violation of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But John is seeking Herod's repentance, for that was the nature of his ministry. And you'll note something here, that John doesn't correct or confront Herod on just simply, thou shalt not commit adultery, but he's looking at a more detailed violation of God's law. Leviticus 18:16 says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. And Leviticus 20 and verse 21, if there is a man who takes his brother's wife, it is abhorrent. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They will be childless. And even though there was an appropriate law where taking a brother's wife was a command, in Deuteronomy 25:5, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of the husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So here, Philip is still alive. So Herod had no right, according to biblical law, to take Herodias. And John is confronting Herod on that, arguing, I believe, or at least giving us an example of one who is convinced that the details of the law of God, even to the level of the civil code, were binding upon a king, a magistrate. It was not merely natural law that's written upon his heart that he was to be governed by, but in this New Testament example, that he was bound to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God as it pertained to his office. And so we see that without the law, what does Herod use as a calibration to his moral compass? If it is not the law of God, he can't live by the philosophy of Jiminy Cricket, let your conscience be your guide, as I heard recently at a gathering that somebody was trying to argue, that's all we need is just to have the philosophy of Jiminy Cricket. How well does this work? Herod's conscience is a mess. His conscience is still in its natural state. He's still under the bondage of sin. And as a result, he will resign unjustly a godly man to a harsh imprisonment. This is why it is necessary to have that transcendent standard of God to be brought to bear upon all rulers who rule under the authority of God. As vassal kings, all rulers are vassal kings to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For that, you might just remember Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 72, and Psalm 82, if you want. So all twos, 2, 22, 72, and 82. Without that, you see, without the recognition of God's holy standard, we see that men suffer unjustly under the hands of wicked rulers. In Scripture, Joseph, Daniel and his companions, Peter and John, Paul, are examples of imprisonments by unjust rulers. In ancient history, covenanting times, John Bunyan, the covenanters at the Grey Friar Church in Scotland, where they had gathered a whole group of Christians imprisoned. In Scotland, the toll booth was occupied by such great men like Alan Cameron and David Haxton and others. In more recent history, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, under the rule of Hitler. And in our more contemporary times, we remember names like Saeed Abedini and Andrew Brunson. And so we see that when the wicked rule, if they rule by their own dictates, the just suffer an injustice. And we must never lose sight of these facts. Or our rulers, when they rule according to the dictates of their own sinful conscience, rather than the law of God, wherein life is, will bring death to the righteous. And so this faulty conviction and leads to a false imprisonment. And thirdly, we want to consider a fearful restraint. A fearful restraint. Herod wanted to put John to death, but he feared the crowds, we read in Matthew. And although, in verse 9, although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. So Herod here, wanting the approval of men, fearing men's opinion of him rather than God's, is very troublesome. Though Herod apparently was vexed over what to do with John, his hand is now forced by Herodias, his Jezebel-like wife, who clearly wants John dead. Mark 6:19 tells us this. Herodias had a grudge against him, against John, and wanted to put him to death, but could not do so. And Herod, now fearing his dinner guests and Herodias, must suppress what he knows deep in his conscience, and that is that John was a righteous man. Mark 6:20, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe, and when he had heard him, he was very perplexed, and he used to enjoy listening to him. And so now a decision is made, and this fearful restraint forces Herod to fall into the snare of Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And so this fearful restraint is a part of the downfall. Next, we consider a foolish promise. A foolish promise, verses 6 through 8. On this birthday, Herodias dances, the daughter of Herodias dances before Herod. This, as I mentioned, was Salome. Salome, most likely very early in her teens, dances a provocative dance before Herod, so much so that it pleases him. And we know that this was a very provocative dance where he, in this state that, Herod the Great and his descendants were known for these lavish, very inappropriate parties, we would say. Herod says, ask whatever you want, up to half the kingdom, as Mark adds, and I'll give it to you. Promises her that. And I'm reminded of the lyrics in a 1969 song by Fleetwood Mac called Oh Well, where the line says, don't ask me what I think of you. I might not give the answer that you want me to. And here, Herod had not sufficiently considered the answer that Salome would come up with. And she gives him an answer that he didn't want. And now he's forced to do something with this request that is made upon an open-ended promise to Herodias. And this leads, sixthly and finally, to a fallacious action. And I admit the word fallacious there is something of a weak adjective, but trying to stay with F's, that's where I came. But this is a horrible, sinful, ungodly action. Verse 10 tells us he sent and had John beheaded in the prison. See, Herod has a choice. Kill an innocent messenger of God, a prophet of God, and honor his promise to Herodias that he might, that he wouldn't look untrustworthy to his fellow human beings, or on the other side, to honor God's holy law and add the qualifier that was necessary to his promise. He should have said, ask anything lawful up to half the kingdom and I will give it to you. As a king, he does not have the right to allow somebody to ask for something that is unlawful and make good upon that promise. And sadly and tragically, Herod chooses to offend God. He commits a capital crime to appease his onlookers and to protect his ungodly appetite for sexual sin. God has given the magistrate an awesome power in having the right to wield the sword for righteousness. It's an amazing and awesome power. And if Herod and all other rulers do not have a properly adjusted moral compass, that power is wielded in a very ungodly way. As Augustine put it in the 400s, without justice, what else is the state but a great band of robbers? That the state becomes tyrannical without justice. And without God, you cannot have justice. Communism has shown us a more sinister shade of this, where communist regimes have become institutions not only for injustice, but for murder. After tracing the events of the Bolshevik uprising in the Soviet Union that had led to something above 20 million deaths of its own citizens, David Satter, in a Wall Street Journal article of November 6, 2017, made this claim, that if we add to this list the deaths caused by communist regimes that the Soviet Union created and supported, including those in Eastern Europe, China, Cuba, North Korea, Vietnam, and Cambodia, the total number of victims is closer to 100 million. That makes communism the greatest catastrophe in human history. And I agree with that. But we could look at Uganda under Idi Amin that wasn't even considered in his statistics. We could look at the abortion in America today. And while communism is one expression of wicked rule divorced from the holy standard of God's law, when secularists and liberals come in and want to have government apart from Christ, injustice becomes the norm. Christians die. This is why God had the kings write out their own copy of the law, so that they would know what the law said. They would understand how to administer justice as they are commanded and ordained to be ministers of justice, Romans 13. And that they would avoid, among other things, the slaughter of the innocent. It's a sad thing, this account that we have where John the Baptist is beheaded. And what are we to draw by way of application from a text like this? And I would say there are at least four quick points of application that I would have you to learn. First of all, that we ought to be a people who are teachable. That had Herod learned from what John the Baptist was saying, had he listened to that instruction and repented, how much better it would have been for him had he bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. How much sweeter would his life have been and been able to live not only in this world without that gnawing conscience as he, every time he heard of Jesus Christ, wondering, is this really John the Baptist and what's going to happen now? But he could have had that clear conscience that we listen when we are corrected by our brothers and sisters, that we would take the application here and learn from Herod's mistake. Secondly, that we learn to hear a rebuke from those who would correct us. I would say as well that we ought to have a boldness, something of John, who seeks to educate even officers in the highest offices in the land, and not simply give them a pass on their sins. We have enough wicked rulers in our own day that are in need of correction, need of some biblical restraints, and to have their actions more in conformity to what Christ, their King, would have them to how Christ would have them to rule. Sorry. And then lastly, I would encourage you to think about this, to remember that Christ, who, much like John the Baptist, was one who died at the hands of wicked men. He died because he stood for God's truth. And that dying in this world for the claims of Christ ought not to be so fearful to us. God has done it to many of the saints throughout Scripture, where the righteous have died, because God does something in the life and the unjust deaths of the martyrs to proclaim to this world of these injustices. Herod stands out as a wicked individual because of what he did to John the Baptist. Many of you may be in very difficult circumstances today. God doesn't always operate in a fashion that we think he should. We look at a text like this and we say, well, John the Baptist should be vindicated. And he should. But God chooses to have him beheaded to expose the monstrous actions of a wicked ruler who will not be governed by the law of God. And so when things happen in our lives, it's not in vain. Difficulties in our lives often show injustices of those who bring these things to bear upon us, or it may expose us for the character that we are. But John the Baptist, I don't believe, flinched in the presence of a Herod. And sadly, goes down in history as an injustice perpetrated upon the church. But it is not without its intended end. So this is a very challenging text. But I hope we can learn something from this, that men are no different today than they were in John's day, that the corruption of the heart is something that we need to take care of, that if we will not bow the knee to Jesus, we will make in our own lives the same kind of dumb mistakes, sinful actions that Herod and Herodias and Jezebel and Ahab and Jeroboam and his wife, and on we could go to the rulers that have made wreck of their lives and cost the innocent their lives. We can be thankful that Jesus lays down his life that we might have life. And that's the precious thing that we need to think about when we look at a passage like this. John the Baptist may have suffered physical death, but he was one who was ushered immediately to his eternal joy, into the presence of God Almighty, never to experience another moment on earth of the injustices and the pains and the turmoil of life on earth. And may that be our encouragement. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of a John the Baptist. But even more so, Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who walked this earth and never once capitulated to sin. We thank you for his righteous rule. And we long for a world that our leaders would rule with Christ-like character. And so give us the grace to be faithful in our various stations in life to pursue these ends. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.